This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Right. Good morning again. And another welcome again. I think most of you, I'm quite sure, know me, but not most of you have seen me up front here. So, but I want to say welcome. All the pastors are on holiday, and I'm glad. We pray them a special rest over them, and refreshing. I want to ask that you must make sure it wasn't easy to know how big the font and what colors the font needed to be. So I want to be able to see on the screen. So if later on you can't see, I'm gonna also turn around and I'm gonna ask you to sit closer so that you can see clearly on the screen. And then Daniel there at the back, you'll have to follow me that we keep track with the slides. I'm used to pressing the button here and then the slides jump. So I want to say thank you for, apart from welcome everyone that's here on the long weekend, thank you especially to all the volunteers, especially the sound guys, the EC, the band that's earlier, even on the long weekend, when we still lie in a bit. Thank you, Matthew. Where's Matthew now? Thank you for joining us and for that wonderful song, for you're obviously wonderfully talented, and it's wonderful to see how you just express it as an offering to God. It's inspiring. I wish I could sing like that. Right, and then I couldn't see, it sounded like there was a visitor when Kobe spoke. Is the visitor in the church? Ah, welcome. So then I think, let's give it a hand of applause. We didn't do it earlier. Right, so you can see my message this morning is called, if you can read, it's a bit gone lost in the vineyard there. Stand, walk, war. Stand, walk, war. And you can see I wrote it bigger font to smaller font. When I was asked to share a message this morning, and the closer the time got, I was thinking, what do I say? I have nothing to say. I'll share my thoughts and I'll make my contribution in other places, but what do I say? Yeah. And as I started getting some, doing the preparation, the more and the more it dawned on me that it's not about what I want to say or have to say, it's about what God wants to say. So I've prayed for you this morning, and I've prayed that you would look past me and hear what God is saying and see Jesus in what we're gonna go through this morning. Yes, let us just actually pray before we continue. That our hearts will be receptive and open to what the Lord wants to say. Father, it remains a privilege and wonderful to be part of your church, of your body, Jesus. Thank you this morning that when we are together, it's another expression of that. It's another chance that you can disciple us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, that you can transform us more into the image of Christ. I pray this morning, Father, that all our hearts and our ears and our spirits would be open and that only you would penetrate and work and change us. Father, I pray that the thoughts in my heart and mind and the words of my mouth would be acceptable unto you. We pray it in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. So recently again, I thought just about church, and I thought about myself in the church. And one reason for that is probably that church is very different with toddlers. Maybe some of you are not there yet, and some of you are long past that, but it's really different. It's just different. So, and then sometimes you ask these questions now, why am I even coming to church? If you spend lots of time in the mother's room or you must just make, anyway, you get the picture. But also because of the way that the road that you're on, the journey you're on in church, sometimes you ask that question, and I did it for myself again. People ask you sometimes, and you want to be clear in your own heart, why are you here? Why are you in church? Why are you even in this specific church? And you think about what are the dreams, the desires you have for church, how should a church be like? How should our church be like to fulfill your needs and to be like what you'd love it to be? And you think of other churches you've been at, and you think what you see on the internet and what you don't like, etc. And then you think, well, what is God's desire for church? What does He say about the church? And when in this specifically, when I thought about this, I couldn't help thinking about the journey. I mean, obviously, every church there's a local church, and every local church has got its own story. And I couldn't help about thinking about our journey over the last 2 years, about the time before the last 2 years. And if you, most of you, there's only the one visitor, so all of you that will know what I'm talking about. And I think it's normal in the life of a church that the church goes through seasons. But so I thought about the recent while, the times before when this congregation started up, and also then the time since last year, the road, that the journey that we've been on since then. And as I was pondering that, I thought again about the bigger church and the truth, the powerful truth that remains true, that we remain part of the bigger church, which is much bigger than us, and much bigger than Shofar, and much bigger than the sort of denomination that we like to, or combination of denominations that we like to position ourselves into. And I believe in that process, God took me to the book of Ephesus. And the cool thing about, you can just wait for a moment still, go back. The cool thing about the book of Ephesus is that it wasn't actually written only to the one congregation. It was actually a circular letter to a whole lot of churches in that region. And I think that's actually relevant and important, because the message in Ephesians is really not—it's really for the bigger church. Okay, let me just, if this laptop locks out, there's two codes I have to put in, and I don't want that to happen. It's my work laptop, and they're so scared of cyber security. Right. Right, now you can go to the next slide. Thanks, Daniel. So the book of Ephesians, now maybe this is good news. Maybe this is new news to you. Maybe this is just something you've read long ago and forgotten. Maybe it's actually top of mind for you. But it's an interesting book. And at this point, I'd like to say we're gonna do a bit of old school this morning, in the sense that we're gonna look at a lot of scripture, and the scripture in itself will minister to you, and then we will spend a bit of time on some of the components, and specifically from Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians, in a very, very clear and powerful way, unveils what the author actually calls the mystery of the church. It reveals God's secret intention with the church, and it literally talks about something that was secret for a long time, for ages, while the secret was only unveiled when Paul wrote this. And God's secret intention with the church, which wasn't known before he established the church, of which we're a part now, of course, was to form a body to express the fullness of Christ on earth. And to do this by uniting people and into one people, and he especially talks about uniting Jews and Gentiles, people who are initially the people of God and us that joined through faith later, one people among whom he dwells. And remember, we moved from the tabernacle to the church where he dwells among us. And then also to equip, empower, and mature this people to do something specific, to extend Christ's victory over evil on the church, on the earth. A key theme in Ephesians, you can go to the next slide, thanks, that comes through, you see all these things that God has done, and then you see this thing that comes up often, said a key theme is to the praise of his glory. And there the word glory, initially I think the first chapter, appears 8 times. And it refers to the exceeding excellence of God's love, His wisdom and power. In a sense, this in first bit of Ephesians is almost philosophical. It's almost a little bit fluffy and up in the air. And then it gets quite practical later on. But that theme of to the praise of His glory, and some other portion he talks about to the praise of His glorious grace, comes up often. And that key theme of the book testifies to Jesus' commitment to build a glorious, mature, ministering church. And then he speaks of not having wrinkle or spot. So think of this and think of God's idea with the church. Think of the bigger church. Think beyond just our frame of reference and our past and recent experience of church. Next slide. So my focus, which for this morning, will be just to look again at the how. How God did it and how He is doing it. And in Ephesians, there's a process that unfolds through which God is bringing the church to its appointed, there's a process that unfolds through which God is bringing the church to its destined purpose in Christ. It explains certain basic steps towards the church's appointed engagement with evil. And yes, the world, there's a clear reference to it also in Ephesians 2 about the world, the space where we live is the sphere where the enemy has a certain free reign and the church engages with that and is appointed to engage with that. But Ephesians takes a logical progression and it takes us through, it makes it clear that before the church is called to war, she is taught to walk. Before she is called to walk, the church is taught where she stands. Before the church is called to war, she is called to walk. Before she is called to walk, the church is taught where she stands. We've gone through that. And this morning, I actually want to stand more still on the walking part, or actually firstly the where we stand part, and then how we are supposed to walk part. Actually, last week we had a sermon from Tani Kurin that focused on the war part, and it's not that the sermon was called Battlegrounds and Battle Plans, and I want actually us to take a step or two back and look at that where we stand part and the walk part, not to say something else or to counter what was said, but simply through my preparation and looking at Ephesians, I just became aware again of the importance of being clear on that part. Go to the next slide, thanks. If you look at it differently, because the church is made up of individual believers, and you don't think in terms of the church as the collective, but you think of us as individuals, the first three books, chapters deals with the individual's position. And then the last three chapters deals with the believer's practice. And as I said, let's look at these basic steps of stand, walk, war, but especially where we stand and how we are to walk. So what I'm going to do now is first read a lot of scripture, so you can open your Bibles. But I actually want you to rather follow on the screen, because I'm going to read from the J.B. Phillips translation. It's not a very well-known translation, but it's an older, freer translation that has a nice way of saying things. But you can, if something catches your eye or your heart, you can make a note in your own Bible also. So we start off with, you can just... you can put it on the screen, thanks. Start off from the first chapter, starting at verse 3. And now, can everybody read on the screen, Rachel? Is it clear enough? Okay, because I want the scripture firstly to minister in its own right with its own authority. Praise God for what He has done for us Christians. Praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual blessing as citizens of heaven. For consider what he has done. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us to become in Christ his holy and blameless children, living within his constant care. He planned in his purpose of love that we should be adopted as his own children through Jesus, that we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of which he has made us welcome in the everlasting love he bears towards the Son. Then from verse 7, next slide. It is through the Son, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven, through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth. For God had allowed us to know the secret plan of his, and it is this. He purposes in his sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in him. Then from verse 11, and here is the staggering thing. In Christ, we have been given an inheritance, since we were long ago destined for this by the one who achieves his purposes by his sovereign will, so that we, as the first to put our confidence in Christ, that was now Paul writing as a Jew, may bring praise to his glory. And you too trusted him when you heard the message of truth, that's now us, the gospel of our salvation. And after you gave your confidence to him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the purchase, a guarantee of that inheritance, until the day when God completes the redemption of what he has paid for as his own. And that will again be to the praise of his glory. Right, then from chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. We were all dead. God gave us life through Christ. To you, that's all of us, who were spiritually dead all the time that you drifted along on the stream of this world's ideas of living and obeyed its unseen ruler, who, by the way, is still operating in those who do not respond to the truth of God. To you, Christ has given life. We all lived like that in the past and followed the impulses and imaginations of our lower nature, being in fact under the wrath of God by nature, like everyone else. But even though you were dead in your sins, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, gave us life together with Christ and has lifted us out of the old life to take our place with him in Christ in the heavens. It is, remember, by grace and not by achievement that you are saved. Now we're moving to the more practical side. He established that platform of truth, and then he moves to the more practical side. Christians should be at one, as God is one. Chapter 4. As God's prisoner, then, I beg you to live lives worthy of your high calling. Accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for each other because you love each other. Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably be at peace with one another. You all belong to one body, of which there is one Spirit. Just as you experience one calling to one hope, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of us all, who is the one over all, the one working through all, and the one living in all. Then from verse 18, do not live any longer the futile lives of Gentiles. For they live in a world of shadows and are cut off from the life of God through their deliberate ignorance and ignorance of mind and sheer hardness of heart. Let there be no more resentment, no more anger or temper, no more violent self-assertiveness, no more slander, and no more malicious remarks. Be kind to each other. Be understanding. Be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Chapter 5. And I saw it this morning again when I put on my overcoat and my daughter wanted, and my son wanted to do the same. As children, copy their fathers. As God's children, you are to copy him. Live your lives in love, the same sort of love which Christ gives us and which he perfectly expressed when he gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. And then the last scripture, also from chapter 5, with a heading, you know the truth, let your life show it. Live then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the evils of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Right, so that was a lot of scripture. And I hope, even if you can't remember much of it for now, that you would go back to it at some point. But I also hope that as it flowed over you, that there were some verses that stood out and that impacted you. So from the scriptures, I want us to just spend a little bit of time at some of the scriptures to look at where does the church stand? And that's that first bit, which is almost not so practical, which is almost above our understanding. But to look at, to stand still at some of those scriptures, then to look at the more practical side, how are we to walk? And you might have noticed I didn't read scriptures from chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the famous chapter where it talks about our the armor of God and engaging in warfare. So that's, of course, there. I'm just not focusing on it this morning. And then lastly, when we've considered the top two bullets, just go back one. We look just for a moment, look at what does it mean for us. And I think it's important that we do spend some time and that it sinks in for us. Right. Next slide. Thanks. So a recurring theme, if we start off by looking at where does the church stand. A recurring theme in chapter 1 is the notion of in Christ. And it's almost difficult to understand, but let's just look at the scriptures around it. And we are in Christ to the extent that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And it's quite a thought to think of that's the truth, and that's what's available to us as our position, in our position in Christ. In fact, we were chosen, but I didn't put in there, is before the foundations of the earth to be holy and without blame. And I don't know exact sequence, but in my mind it makes sense. After we were chosen, we were predestined, we were pre-planned to be adopted as children. And that was before we were even here. That was God's plan in advance for us, but for the church. I suppose then we arrived on the scene, and then we were accepted by grace. And we were not only accepted, but we were also redeemed. We were purchased back from that dead life, our lower nature life, through his blood. And then we were also forgiven according to the riches of his grace. That puts us in a special position if you look at all those verbs in blue. And then the scripture says, he did this according to his great pleasure. He didn't do it just to execute the plan step by step. He didn't do it just because he had to. The scripture says it gave him pleasure to do it. He almost can't imagine it, but not that it would give him pleasure, but that all of these things happened in the background, and it actually made God glad. He wants us to be in that position of accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and more. And once again, Scripture then states at the end of the chapter, he did it to the praise of his glory, to the glory of his grace. It's about that notion of God doing what he does for his own glory. And it's sometimes difficult to understand because we're not supposed to do things for our glory, but that's why we're not God. And that's a sermon in itself, which Andrich can preach. So he did it for us, but he did it also for others. In fact, he did it for, it's a broad concept, but God's plan was to unite all things in Christ under Christ's authority. The other translation spoke about that all human history would be consummated in Christ. And because of being united with Christ, there's another dimension now. We received an inheritance. Inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ. In fact, some of the other translations also talks about we became God's inheritance. One day he will look at us and say, this is what he inherited from all of this. He gave us, when he talks especially to us responding in faith, and I didn't list all the verses, but then when we believed, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And yes, there's a difference between an active relationship with the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But that moment when we believed, he gave us all the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then became a seal or a guarantee of, number one, that we will receive that inheritance, and number two, that he purchased us, that he redeemed us from that old life. Just before we go on, and I think it's worthwhile when we spend time in our personal lives, we think about the Holy Spirit, we engage with the Holy Spirit in our when we pray in the Spirit, or when we just ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, that we also think about the Holy Spirit as that seal on our lives, that guarantee that we will eventually receive that full inheritance in Christ. And then once again, it ends off at that later point in the chapter to say, he did it all to the praise of his glory. He has a plan, he's bigger than all of it, and it's for his glory. Now, we've looked at all these things that God did for us, but for the bigger church, for people on this planet that he wants to eventually, if they respond in faith, make part of the bigger church. It's important that we understand that when he did it, he awakened us. Chapter 2 starts to talk about he awakened us from spiritual death and made us alive. If that didn't happen, we would have been dead in our spirit, man. We wouldn't have been switched on to the heavenlies, to Christ, to this God that intervenes in these ways we mentioned. He made us alive and he seated us in heavenly places. And that's also a little bit difficult to understand. But I think many of us have been taught about the authority we receive from Christ as part of that inheritance because of what he does. And even today, even now, he's already given us that authority, being seated in heavenly places in our just today and in the days to come. And then he says, in the ages to come, that he might point to us and show the riches of his grace and his kindness. He did all of it so that he can also eventually look. I don't know, the scriptures even talk about revealing that to the angelic hosts. But I suppose it reveals it to all of creation, it reveals it to the world, when you can point at the church and say, this is the proof of my grace and my kindness. And then again, we are reminded at the end of middle of chapter 2 that it all happened. It's placed us in this amazing position that we just talked about, but it all happened because of God's grace, and we could only access it, only get because we responded in faith. Thanks, I like the cheer. And again, it's because once we function in that space, we can start thinking it has something to do with us, or maybe even something to do with the church we're in, or the teachings we've had over the years. But it's quite a bit to just confirm again that it's not by our earning and we cannot boast, and it's only a gift from God. Now we start moving towards, we're not there yet, but towards the how we should walk. But through all this, we now put in a position where in scriptures, if you look at the scriptures listed there, we can and should dedicate our lives to the good works he planned for us in advance. So he had all these things in advance in his head for us, and he predestined us to be adopted and all those things we mentioned. But he also had in his heart, and he predestined us for certain good works, and we are now in a position to live that life and dedicate our life to those good works. And yes, it is a bit of a journey for everyone individually to determine, apart from generally being, let's call it a nice person, what are the good works that God has that's predestined for me, that will make my life significant and meaningful. But the fact is, he had it in mind for us in advance. We're also in a position where we have peace with God. We don't have to first prove ourselves when we go to our quiet time, and yes, we can belay our saunders. We can say, yes, God, I'm sorry. We can clear the air with God, but we don't have, we have peace with God, and that's one of those further truths of the position we are in. Maybe it's not something we talk about every day, but we are also one. There's only one church, Jews and Gentiles. Then we are in a position where through Christ, by His Spirit, we have direct access to the Father. And I suppose it's because of that position we are in where we have peace with God. We have peace with the Father. And if you think of it, it's all because of what He did. The only thing we did was we responded in faith. I think the next thing we can do is we look at it where we say, yes, I want to walk in these good works that you predestined for me. We're also in a position where He wants us to live as members of His one family, of us as sons and daughters of His family and His household. And in fact, He actually goes on to say, yes, we're a family and we're a household, but He wants us as the bigger church and build us into a holy temple where He can live amongst us. So that's the position we are in as a result of all the things that we touched on earlier. So when we start moving from where we stand to walking, Paul makes this profound statement, and he says, through all of this which we talked about now, God's secret, which was held for ages, is hidden no longer. The mystery is known. Once again, we're now in the dispensation where the church is every day. We see churches every day. We are part of a church. But prior to that, the church wasn't there. It was Israel as God's chosen people. But there was a significant transition from that dispensation to where we are now. And Paul says, this secret is out now. And it's known, and everything we've talked about is what God did to make it known. God's manifold wisdom is... I don't know exactly what you can see, the glorious wisdom of God, the multidimensional wisdom of God is now to be demonstrated by, in, and through the church. And I was just thinking about it, God has a very, very special idea with the church, a very definite idea with the church. God is passionate about the church. Us, yes, but yes, the bigger church. And let's look at it again. God's manifold wisdom is now to be demonstrated by, in, through the church. It's quite a thought and it's quite a responsibility for the church. And then Paul actually helps us and he makes it clear that the church cannot approach this. We cannot do this without a practical understanding of how these big truths should affect our everyday living. Because it's almost, in a sense, too much up in the air to really grasp it. But I believe God is a God who wants to make sense to us. There's always that's a bit of a mystery, but He also wants us to understand. That's why He's not only given us visions and dreams, but He's given us a thick book which we can read and understand the most of it. He wants us to know Him through that also. And He wants us to know, in this case, have a practical understanding of how these truths should affect our everyday living. So how are we to walk? Chapters 4 to 6 then deals with much details of everyday Christian life and Christian living, and it's actually way too much specific things. And there are also many other books, but let's imagine Paul wrote this letter to us as one of those churches that would have read that circular letter, and we just look at what's in Ephesians this morning. So, as I said, there's a whole lot in there in terms of practical Christian living, but I want to group it into six themes and pause at each theme for a moment. And I won't be long on each theme, but if I just read the theme, it will not make that much sense. So the first one is God talks to us to walk in unity. And I think unity is something we've spoken a lot of in our church also, and I think people talk about it in terms of the church generally, unity amongst different denominations, different churches in the town, just in a congregation. I remember when it comes to unity, some of you might have done the course on what is it now? Berading and Befriding Deliverance course by Tanelian Tron and them, and they have this story where they once went to one of the churches in Pretoria, and it was actually a traditional church, and they just, given all the different, they deal with people in counseling and deliverance, and they have quite a frequent interaction with the demonic realm in people's lives. And often they not see physically, but they become aware of realities in different churches. And they've got just this one story where they said, but the specific church in Pretoria, and as I said, was a traditional church, the devil didn't get a foothold there in the same sense because the leaders were in unity. The leaders, and whatever that exactly means, but it was clear to them that gave a certain protection over that congregation, over that fellowship of believers. So obviously unity is important, and if we look at the things that the letter groups under walking in unity are the following. Firstly, it speaks of walking worthy of the call. Now, the call, of course, speaks to what we touched on earlier, this call for the church to make known God's manifold wisdom, God's glory, and to take ground for the kingdom of God on the earth. One of the other translations talks about worthy of the staggering privileges, and we've touched on those privileges. Then it speaks teaches us to walk with lowliness and gentleness. Other translations talk about with humility and patience, bearing with one another in love. And I think, yes, we should practice, even in our own, in a church like ours, there are different opinions about things. There are different, last year we had a leaders, it was actually an open day, but mostly for the leaders attended a workshop where we talked about, let's say, everybody's thoughts or issues or ideas of what is wrong with the church and what must change and what. And the reality is there were 52 different things that came out that people had different views on things. And that's the reality. We are different people. And yes, we want to move towards unity, and we can have diversity in unity. But then God talks about, or the script talks about, lowliness and gentleness, bearing with one another. Then remembering that there is, talking about unity, there is actually only one body, one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one Father, God and Father. And then he also talks about, in this unity, we must know and remember, there are different gifts for different purposes. And yeah, the gifts spoken about here in Ephesians, specifically the different offices in the church, pastor, evangelist, those ones I can't remember off by heart now. But in unity, there's these different roles. The second one is that Paul talks about we should walk as new people. Remember, we talked about God having made us alive, God having taken us from spiritual death to spiritual life, having translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And there, when he talks about new people, he specifically talks about without our understanding being darkened and without blindness of heart, being renewed in the mind of our spirit. And I was thinking about that, just that way it was written in this translation, the spirit of our mind. And it's just interesting, if you're honest with yourself, how closely your inner person is interwoven. I think sometimes as charismatics like to glorify the spirit component, and we are firstly spirit, but nothing really, it's difficult to distinguish between your spirit and your emotions and your mind. They are quite closely interwoven. But God talks about being renewed there in the spirit of our mind, there in our inner person. Another translation says, letting the spirit, that's now the spirit of God, renew our thoughts and attitudes. It's so difficult to know exactly when he works on the spirit and in our emotions and our attitude and in our thinking, but let him renew us there. The third one of the six is how we are to walk. We are to walk with care to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Apologies. And in this context, when he speaks about not grieving the Holy Spirit, he mentions a few things, and they are quite normal day-to-day things that I think we must not miss. He talks about us speaking the truth, and I put there not lie, and I put in there, it talks about with your neighbors. It doesn't talk about speaking the truth in love and preaching the gospel with power and presence. It talks about speaking the truth in day-to-day things. It talks about being honest with your neighbor. It talks about making an honest living and then also living generously. An honest living, he actually speaks quite explicitly about not stealing. And I think most of us here probably don't steal. But it's not so difficult to steal from the tax man, for example. Or there's a few others. So God is clear when he wants us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. He wants us to not steal and make an honest living. And then live generously. We talked in the offering this morning about an attitude of a sacrifice, a life of a sacrifice, and that's part of it, living generously. Avoiding foul language, but speaking what is helpful and encouraging. It's so difficult nowadays to find a movie, a series where it's vaguely clean. And that's the one thing, of course, it actually boils down to how we speak, how we use our mouths. And also, in the same context, ridding ourselves of anger, bitterness, harsh words, and slander. And I put that in because even in the church, we often have some of that towards ourselves or as a group, to the leaders. Bitterness from stuff that's not like we want it to be from the past. Harsh words, slander. We must be careful of those things, and God wants us to be careful not to grieve the Spirit through doing that. And then also, but rather being kind, compassionate, and forgiving towards each other. We've already touched on that also earlier. The fourth one, and in this case, he didn't put everything together under love. There's a few things that he speaks in the context of walking in love. He speaks, we talked about it, touched on it earlier also, being imitators of God. And the only way you can be an imitator is if you look at the other person. If you look at what the other person is doing, how he is speaking, what's his priorities, etc. Literally this morning when I put my gown on, both my son and my daughter wanted to put their gowns on. It's just how they keep an eye on us. And in that sense, God wants us to keep an eye on him and imitate him. And it actually goes into that dimension of where he gave himself for us. So it speaks of that us giving ourselves for others, which is not the simplest thing to do always, but it's there. He talks about being sexually pure. He talks about God honoring conversation in the context of love. He says actually much more about what comes out of our mouths and our conversation, but I summarize it as being careful to let we speak what's appropriate in the situation, that's edifying in the situation. And then also, he sort of flips it in there some in between to say, we must keep in mind that certain things can disqualify us from our inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And my understanding of that is, you might still remain saved, but there's a certain inheritance in this in the kingdom that you will miss, that you will just not, if we live our lives in a certain way, there's some of the depths of God, some of the of what's part of that inheritance that we will actually not qualify for. But I might be wrong, but that's my understanding, and I just wanted to put it in the context of walking in love, because it is there. Number 5 out of 6 is walking in light. And as we walk in light, that we would remember that once we were also full of darkness, and then that we know we are now filled with the light from the Lord. And all of our lives took different paths. Well, some of us took made drastic U-turns. We can clearly say we were in the dark. Our lives were caught up in something groot gemors. And others have just possibly deepened in their walk with God. And if you look back at some of your thinking, some of your priorities of your old life, even if you didn't make a U-turn, God says that that's all we can remember, that we moved from darkness to light. And then once again, a clear instruction, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose those. And that's obviously something, in a sense, in a certain context that we were taught about last week, of what Tony Corinne and their team does. The last one then is to walk in wisdom. How are we to walk? The practicality of living this. And then the scripture talks about walking circumspectly, walking wise, not unwise, not like fools, redeeming the time or making the most of every opportunity, even in these evil times. And making the most of every opportunity can be different things. It can be taking the opportunities to learn and grow in Christ. It can be taking the opportunities to share. It can be taking the opportunities to extend love to others. But he talks to us to be switched on and to redeem the time. Walking in wisdom also talks about understanding what the Lord's will is. It's not true that we will never know God's will. We will probably not know everything in total, but there's a lot that's quite clear in Scripture, and God invites us. And in fact, one of my favorite scriptures, I think it's in Jeremiah 9, and it says, where he says, let the wise man not boast in his wisdom, and the rich man in his riches, and I can't remember the other characters, but it says, if you want to boast, boast in this, that you know and understand me. And that remains a permanent conquest or quest before us, to know, seek continually and know the will of God. Then also he talks a lot about drink, alcohol specifically, but I felt the poetic freedom to just make it a bit broader, that we are careful of seeking our stimulus from the boosters of the day or of the boosters of the world. So he talks a lot about drink there, but I think you can talk about other things that gives us a kick. Social media, people's acceptance, promotions at work, business success, but seeking the filling of the Spirit. Seeking it, that means we might not seek it. We might seek those other things. It's in our face all the time. It's what the prevailing culture does, seeking the filling of the Spirit. And then coming back to the tongue in a sense again, but also to community and a culture of believers, edifying each other, including with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but to make that approach to life part of how we live life, part of how we think about church. And Paul speaks of that in the context of walking in wisdom. And then the last one around walking in wisdom, to walk in thankfulness, to give thanks continually for all of this, for this position we are in and this guidance in terms of our practical lives, giving thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus. So, you can go to the next slide. Thanks. What does this, all of this, mean for us? These are some of my thoughts, and it's actually, in a sense, it's just a reminder of the things we've gone through now. But as we look at ourselves in the mirror, and now I'm back to us as Shofar Somerset West, as this group of believers here, which mean it might mean that when you look yourself in the mirror and you answer, and you look at yourself, your life, you answer those questions of why am I here in this congregation? But it might also mean when we look at ourselves on a Sunday morning, when we look at ourselves, when we think about ourselves and how we function, when we think about ourselves and look at ourselves in the Wednesday cell groups, or actually at any point at a tea conversation, at a mommy's group, or at work, when we walk as representatives of this congregation, you may ponder on, I think it's probably quite relevant for, because there's not a lot of new people here, ponder on where we came from as Shofar Somerset West, you might ponder on that. You might think about the transition we went through, and I think it's normal to still think about it sometimes. You might think about and hopefully become excited about the new season we've entered and we have gone on to. And that's great. And I think it's human and it's normal. But what came to mind for me as I worked through Ephesians was, next slide, let us not steer ourselves blind against those things, against our view on things and our narrow experience and our narrow frame of reference. Even if you've got a frame of reference that includes one or two other congregations, that's great and that's all you have in a sense. But let us not steer ourselves blind against those things. Let us remember these amazing, enormous truths that we looked at this morning in Ephesians, that we, that our congregation is part of something bigger, that we are a valuable member in the body of Christ. Yes, each one of us is a member in the congregation, in the body, but us as Shofar Somerset West and us as Shofar is a valuable member of a bigger body of the church. And let us be clear on the fact that the church, with everything that social media says and that the government says and that we say and whatever, that the church was God's idea. In fact, as Ephesians say, it was God's great secret. It was a mystery for ages. It was God's idea, and he planned it to, through the church, demonstrate his glorious wisdom and grace. So I want us to think about that bigger picture and think about that mandate, that responsibility that actually that God has in mind for the church to demonstrate his glorious wisdom and grace. And especially when we think about the way forward. Yes, we can look back, but let's look forward. And more and more we talk about our congregation and we talk about the things we realized last year, yeah, there are certain gaps and we want to build a new wall and we know what to work on. And as we look forward, let's think about this bigger mandate that we have that fits right in with God's plan that was there even before the earth was created. So next slide. Let us remember that high calling or that staggering privileges that we looked at of the place where we stand as a church in Christ. Let's remember that. And I know there are, for me, it's always a problem. There's so many awesome truths in Scripture. I forget. I don't know how I'll remember everything. But let's just this morning think about how clearly and distinctly it is laid out in the book of Ephesians for the church, especially in terms of the place where we stand. Let's remember that we were chosen. We were predestined to be adopted. We were adopted into God's family. You can be adopted but not accepted, but we were accepted. We were purchased back we were redeemed. We were forgiven and we were made spiritually alive. That's quite something. And it's all God that did it. Next slide. And as we remember that, let us also have a clear practical understanding and go back to Scripture and remind ourselves of how this position in Christ is to affect our everyday living. Let us therefore walk in unity, walk as new people, made new by God. especially continually being made new there in the spirit of our mind, there in the inner person. Let us walk with care not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can apparently grieve the Spirit through quite silly normal things of daily life. Not to the extent that He would leave us, but we want to walk. Still, we don't want to grieve Him. Well, let's walk in love. Let's walk in light. Let's walk in wisdom. Then I want to end off with this verse. I've already read it, but read it again as a hopefully an encouragement and a strong reminder for us from Ephesians 5. You know the truth. Let your life show it. In verse 15 to 18. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties and evils of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know the will of God to be. So, as I said initially, maybe this was new news to some of you, maybe it was just a reminder, but I must be honest, when I looked at, spent time with it in my preparation, I was quite awestruck, I was quite encouraged, and I was definitely, for me, the bigger picture has become clear again. And as we continue being co-laborers in building this church, this our Somerset West congregation, let's remember that we are part of something bigger. And let's remember, yes, we are committed and God needs us to be committed, but He's done a lot and He's still doing a lot and it's in His hands. But He wants us to respond when He wants us to imitate Him. He wants us to understand His priorities and His will. So that's my message for the morning. I don't really have an altar call and I trust. What I want to ask actually is if any of you have any need, but especially if you have something in your heart that maybe doesn't sit right still with the church, with us as a congregation, with the leaders, I want to say you're welcome to come forward, that we can pray together, or you can even just stand and pray on your own and submit these things to God, but do it in the context of the fact that the church, our church, was God's idea and He's committed to it. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.